Psalm 46 is what we are going to read. Psalm 46, a beautiful, beautiful psalm. Be still and know that I am God. It's known for that phrase. Psalm 46, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song of Elamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Beloved in the Lord. Is the live stream working? Yep, those people who are tuning through the live stream, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you look at on the top of the psalm, it has a little title called the introductory line. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song of Elamoth. It's also called, in the technical term, it's called a superscription. It's like a heading at the beginning of the psalm that sometimes identifies the writer, gives a little background information when this was written, or provide a musical instruction, or sometimes it indicates the use or the purpose of this psalm. So the title, superscription, of the psalm says, a psalm of the sons of Korah, song of Elamoth. So, first, who are the sons of Korah? We find a reference to the sons of Korah in 1 Chronicles. They were Levites, means they dedicated life to serve in the temple, devoted to God's temple in Jerusalem. They worked in the temple. Some of them were temple musicians, 1 Chronicles 6:31, and others were gatekeepers, 1 Chronicles 26:19. So, and then they were descendants of Korah. That's why they're called the sons of Korah. Now, who was a Korah? Well, Korah was mentioned in Numbers 16:13. He conspired together with the guy named Dathan and Abiram to oppose God's servant, leaders, Moses and Aaron. And Numbers 16 has a story. They conspired against the leaders, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them together with Korah. When the company died, when the fire devoured 250 men. This is Numbers 16. Now, 10 chapters later, there's a little verse after that, Numbers 26, it says, nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die. Somehow, by gracious miracle of the Lord, the children of Korah survived. And from a line of rebellious Korah, God brought forth a family for temple service. And also the sons of Korah became musicians and gatekeepers. And as we see, they wrote beautiful psalms and with beautiful expressions. One of them is Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks. Really, really nice psalm. Psalm 84 is another famous one. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. Even the sparrow has found a home. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwelling in the tents of the wickedness. Now that kind of resonates. And actually we can appreciate that psalm even more when we know, if you know the history of the sons of Korah, right? The Korah, he rebelled against God and then he died, but their children were spared and some of them became the gatekeepers. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in my house, in the house of my God, right? So, in today's text, Psalm 46, it says, sons of Korah and song of Alamoth. Alamoth, I did a check in the dictionary. It says something about the woman giving birth, a woman with a child, or something like a woman giving birth of a child, or something like that, which doesn't really make sense. So the point is, that word Alamoth appears in the musical context only here in the First Chronicles 15:20. It is very hard for us to know what that really means today. But anyhow, this psalm, we can summarize this psalm simply like this. God is our refuge. God is our fortress. Therefore, we do not need to fear. That's the overall theme of this psalm. And this psalm's structure is very simple. It has three sections. You can easily identify each stanza, or if you want to call it division, because at the end of each division, each section, each section ends with the word Selah. So the theme is this: God is our refuge and fortress. First point, during the disaster, calamities on this earth. Second point, during the combat, during the war with the enemies. Third point, until the end of the earth, God will be with us. So again, the main theme: God is our refuge and fortress. He is our strength. That is the main theme of this psalm, but perhaps we should be able to see the overall theme of the psalms written by Korah. Not all of them, but the close ones. There's a broader theme starting from Psalm 44, 45, 46, and 47. And let me briefly tell you what they are. And then they were written by the sons of Korah. The overall theme from 44 to 47 is about the kingship of the Lord. The Lord is our king. Now, Psalm 44, the sons of Korah made a beautiful confession. Psalm 44, verse 4, you are my God, O God. And this theme, God being our king, continues in Psalm 45, verse 1. I recite my composition concerning the king. And in that same psalm, Psalm 45, there's a royal wedding ceremony of a royal couple. And this royal couple will receive royal children and become a huge nation with many princes all over the world. And the name of the king will be remembered forever. So there's again a theme. Psalm 46, we are going to look at that in a minute. After Psalm 46, Psalm 47, the theme is also about a king. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our king. Sing praises. Verse 9 of the same psalm. The princes of the people have gathered together, and he, the Lord, is greatly exalted. So there's something about the Lord is our King. There's also a theme of holy city, Zion. And there's some sense of a futuristic prophetic message about the Lord, the King, Jesus Christ. We are not going to get into that in detail. So, Psalm 44, 45, 46, 47. Now, Psalm 45, 46, between them, there's a 46. 46 works as a bridge between 45, 46. How does it work? Well, there's a declaration, right? The Lord is the King. The Lord establishes Zion and so on. And later, there's a royal wedding. But you see, there's a proclamation that the Lord is King. But there's one problem. The nations at the end in Psalm 47, there's something about nations come together. Yet, the nations do not and will not naturally, voluntarily come to worship the Lord. They will not voluntarily initiate to worship the Lord. The Lord will bring them to bow down before him. The God of Jacob will silence them. And that is the part of our Psalm 46, verse 6. The nations raged, the kingdom were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. And he will be exalted among the nations, in our Psalm, verse 10. So here's the broader theme overshadowing the King. The Lord is our King. And there's a section, our section 46, talks about how the Lord, he overcomes, he conquers, he forces, he puts all the enemies down to his footstool, if you want to call it that way. That's where we are with the Psalm 46. In the midst of disasters, wars, and upheavals, chaos, during the time when the Lord shakes all the nations, the psalmist gives us a lesson, what is going to happen to God's people. And that's what we are going to look at today. And the sons of Korah confess, the Lord is our refuge and our fortress. During the time of difficult time, He is our refuge and our fortress. So you can see how the theme of Psalm 46 fits with the overall theme of the songs of Korah. So first, He is our refuge in the time of disaster and calamities on this earth. Refuge, fortress, is a place where people like to go inside. It's a place that people flee for safety from disasters or war. Many people in history, they developed an art or architecture, if you want to say that way, many ways to build fortresses, castles, and so on. They dug ditch, I call them moat, around the castles. You see that maybe in European castles, especially in Japan, you know, castles, they're surrounded by a huge ditch filled with water. Some build their fortresses on the high mountains, like Koreans, almost impossible to penetrate. There are some of them in the Bible times as well. And when you think of fortress, you think of all those huge blocks of walls and bricks and stones. But in this psalm, fortress, refuge, is not a place. It's a person. Namely, the God of Jacob. The first section, the first stanza from verse 1 to verse 3 introduces natural disasters, calamities, happening in creation. Terrible windstorm, snowstorm. We had a snow today. flood, plague is one of them, and so on. However, the sons of Korah highlights some of the most extreme calamities, extreme events. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Verse 2, therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed. Earth be removed. And though the mountains be carried into the mist of the sea. Now, that's interesting, considering what happened to their forefather Korah in number 16, which is the earth removed, earth moved, or earth opened its mouth and swallowed them. So considering that, this expression is very interesting. Earth, they don't move a lot, they don't move frequently. Think about Great Rocky Mountains in Alberta, where I grew up. There are tons of mountains, mountain after mountains. If you want to get a driver's license, it's the best place to practice with your diesel truck, with the manual transmission, going up and down, and mountains and mountains. And then you think, oh, somebody please remove these mountains, it's making my life miserable. But that doesn't happen. I think about Mount Himalayas, the highest mountains on the earth. Unmovable mountains, unmovable earth. But what if they are moved? What if unmovable mountains be carried and thrown into the midst of the sea? I never seen a mountains being removed, but I can tell you what it is like to experience terrible, terrible earthquake. I think I told you, some of you might have heard from me that my experience about 12 years ago in 2008 in China, earthquake in the Sichuan province, southwest China, 8.0, that's huge. Usually the big earthquakes happening in Japan is 6.0, 6.5, 7.0, that's a huge one. 8.0, decimated many villages. When the earthquake hits, and initially you don't realize it, you feel a little dizzy. You see buildings are shaking. Oh, is something going wrong? Am I wrong, or is the world is going crazy? Walls cracking, and you realize how serious it is, and you immediately run out of the building. Windows shattering. And then after the earthquake stops, there's an aftershock. Like there are many mini earthquakes. 8.0 mini earthquake is like a normal earthquakes. Mini earthquakes became like aftershock was like 7.5 and 6.0, which was huge. You see, imagine that. Walls cracking, windows shattering, and it feels like you're on a boat in the ocean. The only difference is that you're not in the ocean, but you feel like a drunken sailor on the ocean. You see that a lot in the TV or in the internet. When you type earthquake, you'll see what it is like, and then you say, what's the big deal? But if you actually feel that, it's pretty scary. It's pretty scary. Especially when you never experienced earthquake before. That happened to me. Flood. Here the text talks about flood. Flood is scary. Verse 3, waters roar, and you can think of a furious tsunami, which killed thousands and millions of people within 1 hour or a few hours. But here's not the main point. Yet even if such terrible disasters happen, God's people can confess, we will not fear. Why? Is that because we are more courageous than others? Is that because we are more brave than others? No. This has to do with confidence that our God, who created all these things, is our refuge and our fortress. Even disasters come not by chance, but from His fatherly hand. Lord, say 10. God's people can still rely on Him and confess that He is our refuge. He is greater than the most extreme calamities. Notice in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Look at that expression. A very present. It's not just a normal help. Very present help. You know, when someone is in trouble breathing and having a heart attack, you call 911. When I moved to Canada, I used to live in a big city, and then everything is packed in, and then you go a few blocks, and there's a hospital, there's a clinic. I know it's a silly idea if I get hurt, I should not worry, but in Canada, it's open field. It will take at least 10, 20 minutes for 911 to come and help. But still quick, and I know it's so silly to worry about. What if they're late? But here, right here, he says, the Lord is a very present help. He is right there. This verse speaks of help that is easily found. He is always right at hand, ready to help whenever and wherever His people need His assistance. Even the time that when we face calamities, earthquakes, floods, windstorm, and so on. Second point, during the combat with the enemies. Well, a second part draws our attention to a different scenario. Verse 3 just talked about raging waters, shaking mountains. Now, verse 4 has a contrast image. The psalmist just talked about raging water, mountains being removed, but verse 4, there is a river. Somehow there's a different scene. Whose stream shall make glad the city of God? Okay, the holy city of tabernacle of the Most High. Obviously, that talks about in the Old Testament, Jerusalem, Zion. Unforgettable poetic images. Now, bear with me here. Previously, the author talked about mountains plunge into the sea, verse 2. Along with that, there is a parallel happening here. Contrast, verse 6, the kingdoms were moved. It's not really contrast, a parallel. Also notice the same word is used in verse 5. God is in the midst of her. Now when he talks about Jerusalem, there is a contrast. She shall not be moved. Also look at the parallel structure between verse 3 and verse 6. Verse 3 is from the first section, first stanza. Verse 6, the second stanza. Verse 3, its waters roar. Exactly the same word is used in the original Hebrew. Verse 6, the nations rage. Waters roar. Right, in the creation, God's creation, floods happen, and in our battle, our enemies, they rage, the nations rage, a cross-reference to Psalm 124. There's a very similar expression found in Psalm 124. If the Lord had not been on our side, the man rose up against us, which means the surrounding nations. They would have swallowed us alive and the waters would have overwhelmed us. So the raging water is often used to describe God's enemies. Contrast to the roaring waters, the raging nations. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. Now, speaking of rivers and the waters, if you look at the human history, almost all the major big civilization and big cities were established around a big rivers. Think of the Nile of Egypt, Euphrates in Babylon, Ganges in India, Yellow River in China, or St. Lawrence, if you want to talk about the Canadian history. But did you know that God's city in the Old Testament, Jerusalem, did not have a river? Jerusalem was not founded upon a river. Jordan River does not go across Jerusalem. It's kind of a little far away. Since there's no river going through Jerusalem, Jerusalem had to get their water supply from a stream, building a tunnel. It's called Gihon Spring. There are two famous stories about it in the Bible. King David conquered Jerusalem. He sent some of men go through the water channel, tunnel, and to defeat the Jebusites, 2 Samuel 5. And later, King Hezekiah had a major construction on the tunnel because there was the weak point of the castle. King Hezekiah had to secure the water source of the people, prepare Jerusalem for the imminent attack from the Assyrians. He redirected the water through the old and a newly dug Jerusalem tunnels. If you go to Jerusalem these days, I don't know, they have something called Hezekiah's Tunnel. I don't know if that is the real tunnel that Hezekiah made, but if that is, it's pretty narrow. Only one or two people can go inside at the same time. And the point is, although this spring is small and pretty much nothing compared to places like Euphrates or Nile in Egypt, that was sufficient, because what really mattered for God's people is whether they have a big river or not. But what really mattered, and what the psalmist is pointing out, is that the Lord is in their midst. He himself will provide for them abundantly. The people had to trust in the Lord, not in the water. There's something to be noted as a psalm compares the two different types of water. Verse 3, roaring and raging water, floods, vicious flood, versus verse 4, a river whose streams make the city of God glad. Again, big rivers, big nations like a Nile, Euphrates. The thing about those rivers, though they look magnificent, they flood from time to time, especially a Nile or Yellow River. Many people get killed even today in China because of the flood. When it rises and rages, it kills people. It destroys houses. If fields and crops were ruined. But when it streams, when it flows gently, it doesn't destroy life. It sustains life. So verse 4, a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. You see, the nations, big nations with the big rivers, they were just like the rivers too, raging against God's people, raging against a God, just like the flood, just like Psalm 124. And they also worshipped rivers, God of rivers. Egyptians worshipped Nile, whereas Jerusalem, God gave just enough to his people so that his people may worship the Lord, so that they direct their thanksgiving to the Lord instead of the idols. Now, speaking of this city, again, this city, this is the city that God dwells. That's all that mattered to them. Streaming gently, the water streamed gently in the city where God dwells. Reminds of Psalm 23, verse 2. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. So this imagery has a theological symbol that is the restoration of a soul and regeneration of the person. Somehow that imagery is connected with the stream of waters. We're going to look at it later at the end of the sermon. Verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Now contrast. Earth be moved. Immovable mountains moved. But those who trust in God, she shall not be moved. God shall help her at the break of dawn. Now this becomes very true. This psalm was realized partially, I guess, when King Hezekiah was on the throne. Reminds us of the King Hezekiah. Jerusalem was surrounded by 185,000 soldiers, Assyrian soldiers, and they were killed on one night. And when people arose early in the morning, again, the expression break of dawn, there were corpses, all dead, 2 Kings 19:35. Why? Because the Lord promised, assured King Hezekiah that he is with him. The Lord of Jacob is with us. And the question is, are we able to make the same confession, especially during this time? The Lord is still with us during this time of pandemic. Where is the Lord? Can we still make a confession along with the sons of Korah? Let's go to the third point, until the end of the world. The last stanza, the psalmist pulls together what happens in the first stanza and the second stanza, and pulls together the theme of the Lord's sovereignty over our creation and the human history. So he summarizes what happens in the first and the second stanza, and he says, the Lord is in perfect control. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. Desolations in the earth. All these things that happen. Earthquakes, flood, even pandemic, which the first stanza was talking about, and also war, rages of the nations. It is the Lord who allow them to happen. Verse 9, he makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He allows them. He can make them stop as well. The Lord can put an end to all those crazy things, the disasters or rage of the nations. Wars and calamities. And finally, the highlight of the psalm comes in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Now there's also change of the scenery from verse 1 to verse 9. There's always been something happening, something crazy happening. Earth be removed, earthquakes, floods, wars, chaos. And verse 10, be still, be quiet, and know that I am God. But before then, there's something. He stops the war. He makes wars to cease, to end. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. And be still, and know that I am God. The Lord puts an end to everything, and he speaks. All must be silent before the Lord, Almighty God. All must be silent and humble themselves and exalt him. All the nations must exalt the Lord. At the same time, here, as the readers, audience, the Lord, as we read this portion, verse 10, the Lord wants us to pause. be silent and recognize and appreciate Him. So let's do that. Let's pause for a minute. Think about previously. It might be a little bit difficult if you really experience, if you're living in countries where there was a hurricane, floods, earthquakes, people lose their loved ones, cries and funerals, disease, people die, and after all of these things happen, the Lord put an end of it, end to it. You gotta pause, and the Lord says, "Be still, that I know that I am God." That's not the end. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. See, the theme is repeated again. God is our refuge. Verse 1, and also at the end of a second stanza and the third stanza, it repeats the same theme. God is our refuge. Brothers and sisters, this psalm was a great comfort to the people in the Old Testament, because it reminded the people of that reminded them of God's sovereignty and His protection, and that was actually realized. For instance, as I mentioned, the King Hezekiah. Also, this psalm shines even more to the people in the New Testament, like you and I, as we look at this psalm through the lens of our Lord Jesus Christ. Three things that I'd like to bring here. First, notice that word repeated. The Lord of hosts is with us. This psalm puts so much emphasis that the Lord is our refuge. The Lord is with us. At the end of second stanza, verse 7, and at the end of third stanza, verse 11. Now, there is one person in history that who was given of the name. The meaning of the name was, God be with us. Emmanuel. Prophet Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 7:14. The virgin shall have a son, give a birth to a son, and shall be called Emmanuel. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And even when Christ ascended into heaven, Christ said in Matthew 28, go therefore make disciples in all the nations. And then He promised, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, end of the age. This is a great comfort to all believers, especially in a difficult time. Time of war, time of plague, time of persecution, Christ is always with us. It's not just Emmanuel while He was with His people for 30 years in the New Testament, in the early New Testament time. No, He is with us to the end. Second, the sons of Korah begins this psalm by describing God as a very present help in trouble. When we speak of God, we say God is holy and we are sinful. God is light and we are darkness. God is righteous and we are not. So there's a huge gap between God and man because of sin, and that was well portrayed. It also talks about the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, there was a wall, there was a curtain in the temple. Because we are not holy. Huge gap between God and man because of our sin. Yet, Jesus Christ taught us differently when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And here's the key passage, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Find help in time of need. Now Hebrews 4, chapter 4 is talking about how our high priest obtained access to God so that we may obtain mercy. We may find help in time of need. So that expression, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That expression shines even more to us, speaks to us even more as we see that passage through the lens of Jesus Christ. Third, as I mentioned earlier, Psalm 46 contrasts two different images of water. Roaring waters, flood, threatens people. Verse 4, streaming waters, gentle river that gives you calm and peace. Speaking of water, water is essential for life. That's why King Hezekiah had to secure the water. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, whoever drinks the water that I'll give him will never thirst. And he explains later that the living water refers to the Holy Spirit. The living water, the Holy Spirit, which flows from Jesus Christ. John chapter 7, 37. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow the river of living water. River of living water. Not just like a flood, not destructive water, but water that gives life, eternal life. So the theme in the Old Testament, the theme of river in the Old Testament, especially in Psalm 46, comes down really in a spectacular fulfillment through the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Especially when we look at later how this is fulfilled in the afterlife, in perfection, Revelation 22. The river that flows with the water of eternal life. Revelation 22, verse 1, I'll read it to you. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruits every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Amen. See the theme, the river flows from the throne of the Lamb. He is the source of life. The river, by the river nations are healed. And then we pray that the Lord come, Maranatha. May that river, the Holy Spirit, come to us, that heal us together, so that we may be called as the children of God, as we may be united together as the children of God and live like children of God.